back. I don't know what the right phrase is to bring you back in. Stop talking, that's essentially what I'm saying. Hopefully you had a good time of fellowship together. Good news is we won't rush you out the door at the end, so we can continue that fellowship and catching up with each other. But it's great that we have Ruth Donaldson with us, who is the Scotland lead. Is that how it's pronounced? For Regional Lead Scotland. Just rolls off the tongue. For the Christian Solidarity Worldwide, Ruth shared with us last week in the morning slots, which was fantastic. And so I'm sure many of us have come out because we were really, our appetite was wet when we heard about what was going on and the work there. And it was really helpful last week to hear about positives that were going on, as well as the things that are important to stand up for all faiths and none as well, as I remember you saying. So I was listening. So really, really pleased and great to hand over. Thank you, Ruth, for sharing with us.
Thank you very much. Good evening. How are we? Good. I decided to put my winter shoes on today because I think the weather couldn't decide what it was doing. It was absolutely chucking it down when I left South Queensbury. So I thought, no, I can't wear summer boots. And then I got a massive gust of wind. So who would have thought August was summery? It's not today. Thank you so much for having me back here. It's great to just come along the road, actually. It's not too far away from South Queensbury. And to be able to share with you something that I'm incredibly passionate about, something that I not only do I see as a vocation, but actually something that was a huge catalyst in developing my faith, in sort of embracing Jesus, and in not being afraid of to stand up for the gospel, to share the gospel, and all that kind of stuff. And that will become apparent the more I share tonight. As Rab mentioned, I'm Ruth Donaldson. I look after the regional work here for CSW in Scotland. We are a Christian organisation that stands up for all faiths and none, meaning as Christians, we believe that everyone should be free to believe. We are a Christian organisation that is primarily uses sort of advocacy as our method of standing up for people who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. You will see that we have our CEO, Mervyn Thomas, who is speaking to David Cameron. I think he's having, I don't know if he's having a firm word there. I'm trying to work out his facial expression there, but that's also with Bishop Angelos as well. And so as a Christian organisation, we currently sit on a foreign advisory group in the government in Westminster. And that's a CEO level with along with the British Red Cross, Amnesty International, and a number of organisations. And we're able to kind of tell the UK government, the Foreign Office, the realities of what it's like to be persecuted for your faith or your belief. And what happens then is that helps to influence legislation, and then that then helps the UK government to actually respond to people who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. We also go into Capitol Hill in Washington. We also go into the European Union. And not long ago, we also just became a UN NGO. And also at a grassroots level, we also go into the Scottish Government. The Scottish Government doesn't have a foreign policy, but that doesn't mean to say that we can't actually speak with our MSPs. Our MSPs are very interested. They want to, for those that are Christian especially, they want to pray about it. And there's also things that we can actually get them to do, such as writing a letter, which the result of that, we actually had a Conservative MSP by the name of Murdo Fraser who had signed a letter, and he was one of 70 global politicians that helped sign this letter to help get a Christian human rights lawyer in Vietnam released. So it's amazing the kind of things that can happen purely working in advocacy. As I mentioned, as a Christian organisation, we don't just stand up for persecuted Christians. As Christians, we stand up for persecuted Muslims. As Christians, we stand up for persecuted Yazidis. As praying Christians, we stand up for persecuted atheists. You're probably wondering, why am I mentioning atheists? And I'll mention, that'll become more apparent as I go through my talk tonight. As a Christian organisation, we have this inclusive outlook where we believe that everyone is free to believe. And as I mentioned last week, we're not promoting different faiths or beliefs. we're purely standing up for someone who is persecuted for their faith or their belief. And again, I'll explain that through the parable of the Good Samaritan tonight. So a little bit about my journey. Does anyone recognize what picture that is behind me? That's out of the sky. So this is where I grew up, this very place, right in front of the Old Man of Stour. That piece of land by the loch there is my grandpa's croft. It's very, very busy right now, as I'm sure you've been hearing. And if you can just see two little people on the left, this was taken last November. That was with my husband, Mark. This was where I first heard about people who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. This is where it all began for me. I believe I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ into my life when I was about 4. Along with my upbringing and sort of my faith that I was taught about. I remember watching Children Need one night, one November, and I came running through to my mum and dad, bawling my eyes out, saying, "What can I do to help these people?" Because I realised that I had an opportunity to help those people, that life was pretty cushy for me, and I wanted other people like me to have a good life. That was my logic, anyway. And I'm sad to say that when I got into high school, when I was about 13, 14, this is probably quite normal, I think, for a lot of young people in school, and actually probably at any stage of life, you really begin to question, is it okay to be known as a Christian? And I'm sad to say that actually God was just a Sunday event for me. I'd go to church, I'd pray the prayers, I'd sing the worship, and then I'd go home. And God was a Sunday event. I was in my religious education class, and my best friend Emma said, "Fancy coming down to a conference in Derby this weekend, and we're going to hear about the persecuted church." And I was like, yes, road trip off the island, more like. So that very weekend, we travelled 14 hours in our church minibus down to Derby. And I was sat in this great hall with about 400 other people. And it was there that I could really sense God. And I could really sense him resting on my shoulders. And I'd never experienced that before. And I knew something was going to happen to me that weekend, but I had no idea what. It was there that I learned that 3/4 of the world's population live in countries where faith is restricted, where the gospel in particular is severely restricted. It was there that I learned through a Chinese pastor, actually, that churches in China have to speed through their sermons in fear of being caught, so they can get the service over and done with quickly and then disperse in fear of being caught and potentially having severe consequences as a result of meeting together. As we were having communion there, I was actually reminded of a story that I'd learned through my time working in this. I've been working in this field for about just over 10 years now. And I was reminded of pastors who were actually training to become pastors in Iraq. And they were having to do it in hiding, and because they didn't have many resources around them, they had to actually quite be useful with what they had. And for communion, they actually had to resort to grapes to simply have communion. And their way of using a grape was as they pierced through the skin, that was like the bread, and the juice was like the wine. That was also partly because it was very dangerous for them to be meeting like that and to be sharing in communion, that they had to find... They had to be resourceful, but they also had to find ways that they could actually do this in secret. And yet here we are in freedom, being able to have bread and wine in little goblets and things like that without fear. Where churches, again, in places like China, but in also many other countries, have to whisper their worship because it is so dangerous for them to be heard, that they have to whisper their worship. We had Francesca saying earlier on, "Can you turn me up, please?" And that was okay. And yet, many people have to whisper their worship. Could you imagine us whispering our worship? To be honest, we'd probably be bent over laughing because it'd be so awkward. But it's true. where in Bangladesh, atheist bloggers are being hacked to death simply for their belief in not actually having a religion or a faith. And in North Korea, if you're caught praying, if you're caught worshipping, if you're caught hiding your Bible in the rooftops of your house, if you are caught sharing your faith, the chances are you and your immediate family and friends, probably your neighbours, will be arrested and sentenced to a lifetime imprisonment in a hard labour prison camp. We were singing Highlands just a few minutes ago. That song was written by Hillsong. And I'm not sure if you're aware how close in proximity that song was written to this very church. It was written 9 miles from here. And I know that because it was written at a friend of mine's house, right in front of the Garganach Hills. And here we are, being able to write these songs and let it spread through Stirling and the world in complete freedom and without fear. And yet in North Korea, if you're caught sharing something, probably writing, you know, whether you are, I don't know, writing a reflection, writing a worship song, the consequence for that is that you and your immediate family will be sent into a prison labor camp, probably going to meet your death at some point, at that point too. So as a 14-year-old, as I was hearing all of this, I was completely blown away. I suddenly realized how much I was taking my own faith for granted. And it was also at that point that I believed that I was given a vision that I'd be doing something specifically on a professional level for the persecuted in Scotland. I got home to Sky and my parents were like, "What have they done to you?" In a good way. And my eyes had been opened. And very quickly, my thoughts became prayers, and my prayers became words, and my words became conversations, and my conversations became actions. Fast forward to the age of 18, I, in faith of getting a job with my previous organisation, Open Doors, I actually hopped it down from Sky down to Oxford in faith of actually getting a job with them. My Mac is kind of malfunctioning, so I wonder if that's why we're seeing that wee thing up there. And I got a job with him and I had 4 incredible years. It was actually during that point that I also got acquainted with Stirling Baptist, along with Rosie and the young people at Imagine. And at that point, I went to Columbia and I went to Egypt and had an incredible time. After 4 years, I then felt the call back home to Scotland. I thought, right, okay, this is when this vision's going to come about. No. God had other ideas. I became a hairdresser. And I actually trained with the Rainbow Room, would you believe, in Glasgow. And I had 4 incredible years of being a hairdresser. It was amazing the conversations I had. It was not about fake tan, X Factor, and holidays. It was more about, I was in Colombia doing this, and I was in Egypt doing that, and my clientele loved it. And it was an incredible opportunity to kind of share that and be a Christian witness in that, and to be able to do that completely freely as well. So hairdressing that got me out of it got me straight back into it through a client of mine, and that's a story for another time. And it turns out this client of mine was actually really good friends with CSW, and CSW was looking to appoint someone in Scotland. So after doing that client's hair, the next day I got a phone call from CSW, and the rest is history. So that vision that I had at the age of 14 finally came alive 10 years later, and I've been in the role for nearly 5 years, and it's an incredible privilege to be here in Scotland, being able to share with you in complete freedom, encouraging you to use your faith, the opportunity that you have, to be able to be praying for those who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. Do you know, I held myself captive in fear of being mocked. And yet the ironic picture was that the people who I share the same faith with but didn't share the same freedom, I was the one that had the freedom, but they didn't. I actually set a free person freer. You think it should be the other way around. And it was at that point that I realized that I had to be doing something for people who were persecuted for their faith or their belief. So why do we as a Christian organization stand up for all faiths and none? I'm going to take you through a sort of a practical thing just now, and then we're actually going to go into the theology of it. The Article 18 of the Universal Declaration of Human Rights on the right to freedom of religion, belief, and thought says, Everyone has the right to freedom of thought, conscience, and religion. This right includes freedom to change his or her religion or belief and freedom, either alone or in community, with others and in public or private, to manifest his or her religion or belief in teaching, practice, worship, and observance. This article, number 18, is probably one of the most violated human rights on this planet. And it's also one of these human rights that is probably not helped the most either. CSW has got evidence to show that in countries that embrace this idea of freedom of religion or belief for all, a thing that we call FORB, it's what that basically means is countries that allow people to believe what they want to believe and in practice what that belief is. We've got evidence to show that what that actually does is it safeguards diversity, democracy, development, rule of law, peace, and stability. In countries where there's like a higher level of religious freedom, the lower the level of religious conflict. But the higher the level of religious restrictions, the greater the risk of violent persecution. What's interesting about countries that embrace FORB, freedom of religion or belief for all, is that there's actually some really positive outcomes in terms of it's really good for the economy. Would you believe? People being allowed to believe what they want to believe in is actually good for the economy. Where that is not the case in certain countries, what that can do is it can actually drive away local and foreign investment, it can undermine sustainable development, and it can disrupt huge sectors of the economy. Who would have thought? So what about the theology of it all? There are many verses that, as a Christian organisation, that we stand by, that encourages us and reminds us about why it's good to stand up for all people and not just persecuted Christians. Galatians 6:10 talks about do good to all people, particularly those of the household faith. Now, if you look at that sentence order, it says do good to all people first, particularly those of the household faith. And let me just say just now, sometimes people can use that verse as an excuse to only stand up for Christians. I find it hard to think that if someone actually had an opportunity to help someone who was physically or psychologically being persecuted for their faith or their belief, that if they weren't a Christian, they'd be prepared to look away and walk away. We are called to do good to all people. Mark 12 talks about to love our neighbour. We live in a world, in a society, in a city where our neighbourhoods are very different now to what they looked like perhaps 100 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago. A journey that should take me 2 minutes from my grand's on Skye to the bakery takes me 20 because I'm always bumping into people, and also for the amount of tourists that are in, that are walking about asking for directions, trying to divert them away from all the popular places. Never mind. And yet, when I think about the life that I had living in the city centre of Edinburgh for 10 years in Leith Walk, I had very different neighbours around me. And I'm sad to say that I did not get to know them in the way that I got to know the same neighbours on Skye. I didn't have neighbours coming up to me saying, you got any spare eggs? Because I've run out of my eggs for my bed and breakfast guests. We're called to love our neighbour. The power of building relationships with our neighbours helps to build trust, helps to build reconciliation. And in times of trial, it means that we can come together, we can help one another. And that also presents an opportunity to perhaps say why you're doing it. Perhaps that might be because you're a Christian. Proverbs 31:9 talks about speak up and judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then we've got the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10:23-37. And it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. In essence, Jesus shared an example of an outsider who demonstrated what it is to be a neighbor. Jesus proved that a stranger, a perceived enemy, had the capacity to fulfill the law, which was to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And therefore redefined what it means to be a neighbor when the Jews failed. This is a profound, provocative way of showing that the definitions of neighborliness go way beyond and above religious traditions. The Good Samaritan is showing mercy to the victim. Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who show mercy. You may recognize this face, a lady called Asiya Bibi. She was a Christian lady who found herself on death row for simply getting a bucket of water. How collecting a bucket of water at your work can get you on death row is beyond me. For those that don't know the story, just briefly I'll share with you. Asiya was working on the fields on a croft, probably something like a croft in my grandpa's croft in Skye, but in Pakistan, and was with other women, many of which were Muslim. And in Pakistan, if you are a Christian or a religious minority, you're not allowed to drink out of a shared cup. It's very common in workplaces and in schools for people to drink out of a shared cup because it's incredibly hot. And if you are a Christian or a religious minority, if you drink out of that cup, you're seen as dirtying that cup for everyone else because you are dirty. And as a result of collecting this water on behalf of her Muslim colleagues, she ended up being found herself on death row. This story, for me, is a modern day version of the Good Samaritan. Because court after court, judge after judge, looked the other way and was prepared to let Asiya die. Asiya's story happened right at the end of my time with Open Doors, and she was still on death row right the way throughout my time as a hairdresser and well into my time working for CSW. And it was only on the Court of Appeal in the Supreme Court that a Muslim judge actually say, this is wrong. Asiya did nothing wrong, and released her. And that, for me, is a story of someone who is outside of our faith, who might think differently to our faith, who might think less favorably about our faith, and actually stood up for her right to believe because she had done nothing wrong. So here's a question for you. How do we as Christians weigh with concern and therefore flow out with action the suffering of others in an inclusive context? We go back to the Good Samaritan. The fact that an outsider is capable of exhibiting behaviour consistent with the image of God, we have to take seriously the idea of people who do not follow God are worthy of protection if being persecuted, killed, excluded from education, and are disappearing because they express, using their rightful freedom, their faith or their belief. Therefore, we have an missional responsibility to take care of our God-given gift, which is called freedom of choice and conscience. It is not okay to turn up in a mission field such as Burma, Myanmar, where we have a significant number of people, such as the Rohingya Muslims and also Christians, who are facing horrendous persecution. I won't go into detail, but we're talking torture here, and we're talking buildings and churches and schools being burnt down, communities being completely wiped out. It is not okay to come up and say, Rohingya Muslims, you're on your own. We're going to help our Christians, our Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, Christianity is the biggest faith on the planet, 2 billion plus. And yes, they are the most persecuted faith on our planet, hundreds of millions. And yes, we need to do all that we can to help our suffering brothers and sisters. But we cannot separate the two. It is both and. As Christians, we know what it is to suffer, and therefore we should be able to empathise with others who are suffering. We need to take action and help. But let us make no mistake, this is not easy, because it's costly. But let me ask this, what hope can we offer if we turn a blind eye? I'm aware that time is running out, and I want to kind of just briefly share with you something that you can perhaps do to help through a couple of quick stories. CSW, we have this campaign called Faith in the Future, and that is David Linden MP for the SNP party, who was at our launch. And as part of our Faith in the Future campaign, we recognised that a number of children all over the world see their education suffer simply because they have a faith or a belief. In Nigeria, we see Christian children having to change their names to Muslim names simply so that they can enrol in school. In Pakistan, Hindus and Christians are psychologically and physically abused simply because, excuse me, they're Christian. You often see textbooks in Pakistan being rewritten so that they can actually share lies about Christians and religious minorities. So it means that these religious minorities are getting bullied by their own peers and also their own teachers. And believe it or not, Pakistan is the UK, is the biggest recipient of UK aid. And it's our money that's funding that. I'll share a quick story on that later on. In Mexico, Jehovah's Witnesses and also Protestant children are being forced out and excluded from their school and their communities. In Iran, if you are Baha'i, you're not allowed to go to university. And in Cuba, on the grounds of having the wrong length of socks, a girl was excluded from school, and that was actually an indirect attack at her father. We believe that children should be free to learn whatever their religion and taught about common humanity rather than hate. We also believe that if education is taught well, it can foster tolerance and provide opportunities. But if education is not taught well, it can actually fuel extremism and reinforce disadvantage. Two quick positive outcomes. So we actually had a campaign breakthrough. When you're working in this field, you're in it for the long haul because you don't see results coming in thick and fast, but we've seen some really exciting results with this one. So the thing I mentioned to you about the UK aid funding hate effectively in Pakistan, we had a meeting with DFID, and they had actually agreed to make sure that that our money was not going to be spent in that way, and to make sure that these textbooks were not going to be printed and shared. And also we've got in Mexico, I mentioned last week, Alma, she and her family and her community were actually driven out of their community simply because they were Protestant Christians. Mexico's a Catholic country. And in some rural areas, a lot of Protestant Christians can actually be forced out. It meant that Alma was out of school for 2 years, and we actually got her to meet the Mexican president, who formally apologized to her and said that we actually want to help your situation and others like you. I believe that we are created to experience freedom through the love of God. And I believe that when we accept that freedom into our lives, that freedom comes with responsibility, and that responsibility is to be used for His purposes. Now, in my life, one of those things is to help people who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. But for you, that might be for something completely different. But I just hope that what some of the things that you've heard tonight, realizing that we share the same faith with a lot of Christians, obviously, but we don't share the same freedoms, and we're the ones that's got the freedom. So how can we actually harness that freedom that we have been given to actually help others, to look beyond ourselves and help others? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Isaiah 61:1. We can make a huge difference anywhere in the world when we simply allow ourselves to use the freedom, the God-given freedom that we have been given, when we live out our faith. I also believe that when we hear these kind of stories, we kind of get a bit overwhelmed. I'm literally coming to the end now. I think we get a bit overwhelmed and we kind of wonder, honestly, what difference can I make? This field is so complex, but I don't believe that responding to this requires a complex response. It's all about keeping it simple. When I was in school, we did a thing called the Money Mile, and we had to raise up all our copper coins, 1p's and 2p's. And the whole point was so that we could actually raise money to give, to buy Christmas presents for people in care homes. And I couldn't believe this when I found out how much a mile of mixed copper coins makes. £1,000, over £1,000. The reason why I'm telling you that is I suddenly realised a lot of a little together can actually make a huge difference. A lot of little prayers together can make a huge difference. A lot of letters, or even little letters, can actually make a huge difference to a persecuted believer who's in prison and is considering denying their faith because it's so hard. And yet, to be flooded by letters can actually turn their faith around and it makes them feel like they're not alone. And interestingly enough, writing a letter to someone in prison can actually be a form of protection, because it can be the difference between someone being beaten one day and not the next. Because what that says to the prison guards is, this person is known by the world and we need to protect him. And of course, I mentioned earlier on last week about coffee, tea, coffee and chocolate. The majority of those places are places in which people face persecution. I daily remind myself to pray for these people. They're those three consumables that probably most of us have. In fact, we've had them here tonight through the form of coffee, tonics, tea cakes, and tea. Find out where the core ingredient of that thing has come from, and then pray a blessing over that country, or pray into the situation of that country. That's one way that we can actually get into the rhythms of actually standing up for people who are persecuted for their faith or their belief. As I leave here tonight, I'd love to make you aware, and you probably already know this, that we have a CSW ambassador in here by the name of Claire Bird. And if there's anything that you have heard tonight that you want to respond to, please actually get in touch with Claire, because she's your person on the grounds here who can help you pray, who can help you take action. I close with this. What would it look like to redefine our neighbourhoods by being the Good Samaritan, or taking inspiration from the Good Samaritan, to use our gift of freedom to do good to all? And what would it look like if we were actually to be able to harness the freedom that we've got here to be fearless in our faith, to sing a little louder, to pray a little more, and to take action on behalf of those who are persecuted for their faith or their belief, when we've got the freedom to do it and they don't? If you'd like to respond tonight, I have a petition that I'd love you to consider signing, which is at the end, by the doors. And this petition is to it's about Nigeria. What we've seen is a lot of school children, going back to that campaign I was telling you about, school children who are, by Boko Haram, being kidnapped just in one sweep. They're doing exams, for example, something like this, Boko Haram, in a setup like this in rows, and it's an easy target, and Boko Haram can come in, kidnap them all. Boys and girls are split up. Boys are told to either become a soldier or die, and girls are told to either become Muslims and marry the men or simply die. And what hope does the world have if the next generation of people are not being taught well, if they can't be taught because that opportunity has been taken away from them? So this petition is actually calling on the UK government to use its diplomacy and its advocacy with the Nigerian government, asking them to make sure that Nigerian schools actually have better protection in them so that people like Leah Sharibu and many others can actually learn in freedom. Remember when I said a lot of a little together can make a huge difference? A lot of tiny signatures can make a huge difference. It only took 5,000 signatures to get DFID to say, yeah, you're right, we need to do something about this in Pakistan. I have gone over time, but thank you for listening to me. And I hope to see you again. Thank you.
We're just going to close the service tonight just by taking a moment in prayer. I think we would just take a minute in silence, and then we've heard so much tonight. So let's just take a moment and see where God particularly has touched each of our hearts, those particular stories that really affected us, and just lift up those situations. And then I'll close in a minute. God, tonight we thank you so much for the freedoms that we enjoy here in Scotland and in the UK. Thank you for the freedom that we've had tonight to sing, to lift our voices, to raise our hands, to worship you, to pray to you out loud, to meet together in community, to hear messages from around the world brought to us by Ruth, to know what's going on in the world and to read your word and spend time studying it together. You have given us an immense privilege to live here now in this time and in this place. And you've given us incredible means to make a difference in the world. We praise you, Father God, just for being in a global political system where we can have a voice, for being in an age where we have things like the internet, where we can be informed, where we can be engaged at a global level. And Father, we ask tonight, will you take what we've heard and will you set it in our hearts? Just as Ruth was affected by that story from a Chinese pastor many years ago, tonight speak to each one of us individually and speak to us about what you want each one of us to do. Where do you want us to be acting, Lord? Is there an organization that we should be giving to? Should we be getting the Open Doors prayer letter and praying through it? Should we be starting to write these letters? Should we be starting to get involved in Twitter campaigns? Lord, show us where you want us to act. Guide us tonight in how to take this freedom and use it for positive action for you in the world. We lift up our hearts to you. We lift up our weeks to you, God. And we pray you keep speaking to us. Keep challenging us this week. Challenge us with every little reminder this week of our freedoms, of our privileges, and of our responsibilities. We give you our hearts tonight, Lord. We thank you again for this time. And we ask that you take us and you'd use us this week. In Jesus' name, amen. That's the end of our service, but do stick around, chat to Ruth, encourage her, tell her how you're affected by her talk. And there's plenty more tea and coffee as well. Back in downstairs next week.
Never seen Mona Lisa close, but I've seen perfection under your clothes. Yeah, we fell in love and we built a home, though we may never see the streets of Rome. And I hope it's seen the whole world. A thousand tears for the tears on your parents' roof. Forget my fears every time that I'm under you. All along, all I needed was you. So I swear I'm not scared when it's over. If I died in your arms, just try where I'm supposed to be. You know I'm not afraid as long as you're next to me. Close.
jumping right off the edge. Freedom, it's freedom. Oh, I wouldn't do it for less. The freedom, freedom. I was sleeping, diving, eyes closed, blinded. Now for the first time I can see. Sometimes I gotta pinch myself. Talking to myself when I thought you were listening. You could have left before. Was it fun watching me bleed? Were you taking your time and you left your scars on me? Won't you let me love the lonely out of you, out of you?
phones might be gold, but they're bent as fuck and the screen's not old.